let's turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Last week I had computer problems and couldn't get my outline printed. So I decided we'll just use the same outline this week. So, well, last week we started on Colossians 1 and we got one verse. Verse 9. And if you remember, this is Paul's prayer list. This is how Paul prays for these believers in this church at the city of Colossae. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. We'll stop there and I want to just bow in prayer and give thanks to God for these things, and then we're going to look at these verses a little closer. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again as we've spent much time in prayer during this service, and appropriately so. We want to bow once again and thank you for your word and for the instruction in it, the motivation, the enablement, the wisdom that we find in it. I pray that you would enable me this morning to communicate clearly the truth that is here. I pray that you would benefit our spiritual lives because of it. Pray that you would feed our souls with the scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember last week, we talked primarily about the will of God, how the knowledge of the will of God is the knowledge of God himself. And when we're talking about the will of God, how can you know what someone desires if you don't know that person in the first place? And so when we're talking about knowledge, I filled in some of the outline that we started last week, how Paul prayed faithfully for the believers, and his prayer is an example for our prayer. But his prayer list, first of all, that we would have knowledge of the will of God. But that comes first with a knowledge of God's character. A knowledge of God's character. Knowledge of God's will is based on knowledge of God's character and submission to God's authority. And so if we're going to know God's will, we need to know God. And if we're going to know God, we're not going to know that by osmosis. We're going to know that through the revealed word of God. That, if you thought that that's the purpose of the scripture, is so that God is revealing himself to us, that we will know him. Paul said it in Philippians 3, that I may know him. That was his desire in his life, and it ought to be yours as well. If we know God, then we will be able to discern his will, because we will know what he would desire. We would know how he would handle a certain situation. That's not to say we will know everything God knows, of course. But we will be able, you know, like with your spouses or with children, with your parents, as you get older, you can know, let's say you're in a situation and young people with your friends, and you say, hey, let's do this. Oh, yeah, that's a great idea. That'd be a lot of fun. And then one person pipes up, I don't think my mom and dad would want me to do that. Well, how do you know that? Did you ask them? I just know. Well, how would they know that? Because they know mom and dad, they know their desires. Now, that doesn't mean that that young person who says that is obeying out of love for his parents or her parents or out of fear. But either way, the obedience is good, but with God in the first place, it ought to be that we know him and we love him and we want to know him better. Because we love him, we want to obey him, not out of fear, just like with your parents, young people. you ought to desire to obey your parents because, one, God said that you ought to, but also that you trust your parents that they do know better than you and they love you. That's motivation to obey someone. That's motivation to say, well, what would they desire for me? If you're not sure, then maybe you should ask. Not every situation in our life is clear from Scripture, but many times when it's not clear, we go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And how many times does God send a verse to mind or send a trusted friend to say, here's a thought for you? And we're able to discern the will of God with some help. But as I mentioned many, many months ago, I preached an entire message on the will of God. And I mentioned it again last week, that if we don't have a submissive heart to the will of God, then we're not going to be able to discern the will of God. If we aren't ready to obey the will of God, then it doesn't matter if we know it or not, if we're not submitting to it. There's plenty of children who have known full well what their parents might want, and they directly disobeyed. And how many times have we done that with God's will, where even the Holy Spirit is saying, wait, wait, that's not what I desire for you, and we do it anyway. And I don't need to tell any of us that that is a foolish way to live. So we need to know the character of God in order to know the will of God. So we need knowledge of God's character. We need knowledge of God's will. And connected with that is this wisdom and spiritual understanding. You could define wisdom this way, that we're thinking God's thoughts after Him. We're thinking according to God's will. Paul said it this way, in Philippians 1, verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. What good God want? Does God want you to take the low road? Does God want you to do what you feel like doing? Let's say you're angry with someone. Is it God's will for you to act on that angry thought? Well, wisdom says, I probably shouldn't make any decisions while I'm angry. Probably shouldn't act on this anger. You could use that in many. If you are acting or feeling or thinking in a way that's contrary to God's word, then it's wise to not act on those feelings, those thoughts. But wisdom says, I'm going to find out first what God does want, and then act on it. I'm going to think those thoughts. And if you come to, I hope that you can think of someone when I say a wise man or a wise lady. You can think of someone to say, if you have a quandary, if you have something that you're just really having trouble with a decision, you say, I'm going to talk to so-and-so. I hope you have someone in your life like that. What is the source for their wisdom? Why are they wise? Could it be that that person that you go to for counsel is a person with a deep knowledge of the Word of God and is able to say, well, I can think of a principle in God's Word that applies to this situation. It's, oh, wow, I hadn't thought of it. Thank you for helping me to think God's thoughts about this situation. And as I mentioned in various ways, over the last couple minutes, many times the wisdom that we hear from God's word is not really what we want to hear, and that's where the problem lies. We need to be submissive to the will of God. This understanding, the concept of understanding, if I can try to define that, is knowing how God's will fits into the daily fabric of your life. So you have, what's God's will? What's my purpose? Why am I here? That's a broad understanding. But this understanding that we're talking about here is, okay, what does that apply to today? What does that apply to this decision? the wisdom and the understanding. What does God think, and then how should I apply it to my daily life? So as we know the will of God, we're able to put it into practical terms of how we live. That's the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Parents, have you ever prayed this for your children? What better prayer request would you have for your children? That they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Those of us who are married, have we prayed this for our spouse? Or your a loved one? Isn't this a fantastic prayer request? That's the point of why this prayer is recorded. We go on. Another item on this prayer list is found in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I simply call this godly behavior. Godly behavior. This phrase, walking worthy, is found also in Ephesians, and I want to read that for you. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of the chapter. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And in verse 2, what does it mean to walk worthy? Well, here's a definition. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if we're talking about walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, we're talking about humility, we're talking about meekness, which, as I've defined several times before, being a listener and a learner. With long-suffering, we'll get to that term in a few minutes here, forbearing one another in love. And if that sounds like putting up with one another, I think that's what it means. Sometimes you just got to grin and bear it. Sometimes you got to bite your lip, and that's the best thing you can do. Sometimes you just need to put up with one another. And I'll tell you something to make it a little easier for you to be able to accomplish this act of love. Look in the mirror once in a while and ask yourself, am I easy to get along with? Am I such a pleasant face? Forbearing one another goes both ways. You put up with others and they put up with you. That's Christian love. That's Christian love. And when there's a need, you help meet it. When there's hurt, as Paul said, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. That's part of Christian love. And that's part of this walking worthy of the Lord. Continuing in verse 10, Paul said, I pray that they will be fruitful in every good work. Be fruitful in every good work. I call this fruitful union with Christ. How can we be fruitful? Well, we read in John 15, and I want you to turn there and we'll look at it again. We read this passage. I believe this is a big part of our answer about being fruitful. Another big part of our answer is Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, but we'll get there. John 15, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Down to verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. At the conference this past week, the speaker gave a simple but clever illustration. He had his phone with him and he just held it up and he says, look at this device. Isn't this an amazing device? And you think about it, it is truly amazing. And as my brother would say, let's say somebody from even 30 years ago or more would see what we have in our hand, a smartphone. Their minds would be blown of what is accomplished by this machine. email, internet. What is internet 30 years ago? Well, anyway, but you've got alarms. You've got navigation. You've got, I mean, I call my phone my office. It does so many things. And yet, if you lose your power cord for a day, guess what happens to your phone? It is a paperweight. It is useless for the purpose for which it's designed. It can do amazing things, things that were unthinkable a few years back. But we think about the illustration that is so obvious in mentioning a smartphone. God has designed us to do amazing things. That is, things that are impossible for someone without Christ. That is, walking worthy of the Lord. That's impossible for someone without Christ. That is, to love your enemies. That's impossible for someone who's not abiding in Christ. And yet, if we're not abiding in Christ, it's like the cell phone without a power cord. For a while, we can keep it rolling. But after a while, without the connection to the vine, it shuts down. And we're not able to do the things that God has designed us to do. Did you know that when you are made a new creature in Christ, you are designed and God has given you every means to love your enemies? To love someone who hates you? You ever thought of that? That the normal Christian life in the mind of Christ, as Jesus looks at us and he says, here's what I've given you to do. And it's a pretty amazing that a little machine would do what it does. But guess what? We expect that of that machine. And if it doesn't do that, hey, something's wrong. As a Christian, we are expected to have love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith and self-control. And if we are abiding in the vine, that is Jesus, then we will be doing those supernatural things. That is the normal Christian life. If we are not abiding in Christ, we are about as efficient as a car with two flat tires. Paul prayed that we would be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is a prayer that God intends to answer in every one of us. Fruitful union with Christ brings good works. That first subpoint there is, of course, abiding in Christ. How do we abide in Christ? What does that mean? What does that look like? I want to give you a thought here. First, but before I give you the next point, I want to share this fruit. What is this fruit? I've heard it explained many times that the fruit means that people get saved because of us. I find the fruit to be the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to show you a verse that would lead one to believe that when we are full of good fruits, being fruitful in every good work, that's the fruit from abiding in Christ, that this testimony of the glory of God actually does happen as a result. Matthew 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 16 says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," that's the fruit, "and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." So if men kind, you know, men, women, mankind around you see your good works and glorify your Father. Does that not include someone who is not a believer becoming a believer in Jesus because of what God is doing in your heart and life? If you are fruitful as far as the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, then you will also be fruitful in realms of the gospel being shared and the gospel being multiplied. How do we do that? Go back to Colossians, this time chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. Here's another abiding word. Let the word of Christ dwell. That's a parallel word to the word abide. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So if we're going to be abiding in Christ, we need to be dwelling in the word. Jesus Christ is the word, but of course we're talking about the scripture, the word of God. We cannot be abiding in Christ unless we are in the Word, in a practical sense, reading it, spending time with the Word, but also, and just as important, submitting to it. Abiding in Christ means you take your ambitions and your plans and say, Lord, I'm going to set those aside for the sake of your plans for me. What is your will for me? What do you have for me? What do you say to me? And many times when we're exposed to the word, whether it's our own reading or someone sharing it with us, even here now with preaching, there are some times where we hear things that are hard because they're convicting. Hear things that we didn't realize before because, well, we just didn't understand it yet. We need to be ready to obey. We need to have a submissive heart. Lord, you reveal your will. I, in my heart, am already obeying. You just show me what you have for me to do. And we find out about God and about his will for us and about how to live for him in his word. How do we accomplish that? Well, back to Colossians 1, verse 10, finishing it, increasing in the knowledge of God. So as we are in his word, abiding, being fruitful, we also grow in our knowledge of God. And this is a wonderful cycle. But in meanwhile, we are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I call this divine strength. Divine strength. This is a paradox. Why is this a paradox? Because Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. So when we realize, as that children's song, Jesus loves me, those children are weak, but he is strong, we adults need to realize that too. How many of you find it in yourself to love your enemy? How many of you find it in yourself to endure when times are hard? It's not there. But when we are weak, then his strength is present. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul in Philippians 4, he says, I know what it is to be full, I know what it is to be hungry, I know what it is to suffer need, I know what it is to abound. I am content in every situation that I am in. 2 Corinthians, Paul bears his soul. And he says, I am willing to become a fool in your eyes so I can share the likeness of Christ with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a wonderful chapter. He said in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure he's talking about? The gospel, the light that God has shined in our hearts. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, clay pots. This God has put his glorious gospel into us. And to use the cliches, we're all thumbs, man. When it comes to actually obeying God and imitating Christ, we mess it up so bad. We're about as classy as a clay pot. But that's where this treasure is stored, in these bodies of ours. Why did God choose to put his glory into our vessels? Finish the verse. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If we understand how pathetically incapable we are of doing what God would have us to do, then any time there's a glimpse of it, we say, wow, look what God did. And that's the purpose of it. These earthen vessels, these sinful bodies and hearts of ours, when God shines a glimpse of his work in us, when the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God shines in us, it's all for his glory because he's the one who does it. But he says in the meantime, verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Down to verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And that's echoed in Ephesians, the passage we read this morning earlier, where it said, strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, our light affliction, which is just for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. From where does our strength come? Does it come from the things that we can feel and see and measure? No, that's not where our strength comes from. It's from the things that we can't see. Faith. Our strength is not based on our feelings. Oh, I just don't feel it today. That doesn't mean you failed, because at the time where your feelings are contrary is the time where your faith says, but I still will trust. And I have encouraged many different people in different times that they say, oh, I'm just so weak. They lament about how they're feeling weak. And I say, but that's when the Lord is strong in you. And you are not showing weakness of faith. You're showing strength because you haven't quit. You haven't turned your back. You're still trusting the Lord. Strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. As Paul said later in 2 Corinthians, when I am weak, then am I strong. And he goes on to say in that familiar passage that he's thankful and he embraces the reminders of his weakness, the persecution and the iniquities. When I am weak, then am I strong. There's the paradox. Our weakness reveals his strength. So when we're strong, as the Bible says in Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God's strength enables us not that we won't be weary, but that we will not faint. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. I call this endurance and long-suffering. The patience has to do with, or the endurance, that is, has to do with our circumstances. endurance when we're forbearing one another in love. Endurance, I'm sorry, I get ahead of myself. That's the long suffering. Let's try this again. Endurance has to do with the circumstances that God allows in your life. The hardships we just endure by faith and the strength that he gives us. The long suffering has to do with that forbearance. Or the one another's. The one another's. Are you tired of someone? The long suffering means God hasn't given up on me, and I'm not going to give up on them because God is giving me strength. I'm not feeling it, but God is giving me strength, and I have faith in his word. This is our purpose. This is our purpose. And as we endure, as we suffer long, God gives us the joy of the Lord. And as Nehemiah 8, chapter 8, verse 9 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So as we endure, as we suffer long, we do so with joyfulness. Again, a fruit of the Spirit. This is our prayer list. Not just Paul's prayer for us, not just, and I would venture something to say as well. The Bible says that Jesus intercedes for us. Would you venture some speculation with me that Jesus prays to the Father in similar ways that the Holy Spirit revealed here in his word? Can you hear it? That Jesus would pray to the Father, Lord, give your child that strength that comes from your power, that power that raised me from the dead. Help them to have endurance and long suffering as you gave to me through my hardships. Lord, as their high priest, I pray that you would help them to endure temptation as you helped me endure temptation. And I pray that they would come out knowing the mercy and the grace and the joy that we give. And in doing so, the final result here is thankfulness. Have you ever gotten through a hardship and you realized that God is the one who sustained you for that? You say, Lord, there's no other explanation. You got me through. I don't know how, but I just want to thank you and give you praise for it. That's the thankfulness. And next time we look at why we are thankful, that's that final result, the thanks unto the Father. And we look closer at what he has done for us. And I trust that as we move into November, that month of Thanksgiving, that this will be very appropriate for our topics. I trust that God has answered our prayers, that you have been edified with what we've spoken about and looked at today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so patient with us. Thank you for the strength that you give to us, in particular at times that we are weak, that we're wondering how long we can make it, wondering if it's worth it. Well, I pray that you would remind us of your strength and you would renew that strength. As your word says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings as eagles. Lord, I thank you for these promises. I thank you for this purpose that you've given to us, that we would be fruitful in every good work because of the Spirit that is in us. And as your word tells us, that you've given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And we give you praise for your ongoing work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.